please. We're looking in the book of 1 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter, we're in the 5th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4, short section. But as Peter makes an economy of words, he says an awful lot. You know, as we just sang, Paul does write in Romans, if our God is for us, who can be against us? And our God is greater. And that's all the way through the entire Bible. And when you think about that, you know, the things that people cling to and trust in for whatever they've made as most valuable in their whole life, or whatever their life centers around, that's another way of saying whatever their God is, whatever their bottom line is. You know, how amazing that people just trust in something that's temporary, fragile, it's going to fade away at some point and just be gone. Rather than having a God who is greater and stronger and eternal and perfect and who's loving and kind and good. And I always just say, who knows you better than your mother, but loves you more deeply at the same time. Put that together. It doesn't fit in any human being. That's how great our God is. Sorry, that was all free of charge. No charge to that. Extra. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. There's nothing else like it on the face of this earth, that we have what God wants us to have. This communication to tell us about ourselves, to tell us about yourself, to tell us about your son Jesus, who walked among men. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, again, we confess our short-sightedness. We confess our own initial misunderstanding of your word, because unless you help us by your Spirit to know what it means, we will just flounder. And many have, Lord, and come up with thoughts about the Bible which are just totally out in left field. So, Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for your help in our lives, for what you're doing. Lord, even here, those who have received of your grace, even physically, and Lord, those who are continuing to count upon your mercy in our very bodies, for your help there. For Lord, you care for us in that way as well, not just then, but you care for us now. So, Lord, we thank you for that and continue to ask for your mercy. Lord, again, for those in our country, as your word says, pray for those over you in authority. We pray for those in positions of leadership in our country. Lord, for your will to be done, because we know that the kingdom of man will someday end, but the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ goes on forever. So, Lord, whatever you're doing in our nation, however it fits into the time frame that is now. Lord, may your will be done. And let those who serve you in various places of governmental leadership, who truly are your children, you know, O Lord, but who truly belong to you, give them wisdom, grace, strength, compassion, all the things as they trust you. So, Lord, we pray for those. We pray for those away from us in various ways, serving our country, in the military, various places, for your continued mercies to them. Lord, for your help, for their protection, for their safety's sake, we pray. And Lord, those who are around the world, even now, that are sharing your word with millions who have never heard of Jesus and his love. And Lord, thank you that we have a little bit of part in that by helping to support them. So Lord, here as well as there, bless your word, please. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us an understanding. Help this so it just doesn't go in one ear and out the other. Let our hearts engage. Let our thoughts embrace, Lord, what your word would say to us, please. For your glory, for our eternal good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter, written at the time when the message of Christianity was brand new, especially in the areas where Peter writes to believers, chapter 1, verse 1, scattered through areas. And in these small places and large places, groups of Christians with, again, something unheard of before. The world had plenty of Roman and Greek mythology and gods and goddesses and everything else. But here comes people on the scene with a brand new story about someone named Jesus who came, who did miracles, who died for people because they're all wrong with God, and of all things, who actually rose from the dead. Unheard of in the ancient world that someone in their time had done this. And so Peter, writing to these Christians, writing to encourage them, writing to strengthen them, because they're a minority. In some places, they are a small minority with an always not welcoming environment. As a matter of fact, we've seen Peter writes a lot about, hey, when people can't stand this, when they won't politely go, that's fine, that's your opinion, but they will turn against you in persecution and you will suffer. And we looked at that at the end of chapter 4. Then how do you handle that? So Peter writes to them about what can't be taken away, their salvation, their redemption, their hope. He writes that they've been chosen by God. We've seen in this book of 1 Peter how he writes to encourage them to live in a way that would actually glorify God, how to relate to the government, how to relate in the workplace, in the home, to people in general, to people who have known you in your past. And this new thing that you've embraced, this new ideology, this new idea of Jesus, and since they've known you in your past, and that's not part of your past, they're confused. And how do you handle that? We've seen that in 1 Peter. And we've seen also that Peter encourages them by saying, hey, this life will at some point end. This will all be over. It will be done at some point. And then we've seen God's perspective at the end of chapter 4, suffering for the sake of Jesus, that there's really no shame to that. There's no shame. So now he writes a word to the elders, to the spiritual leaders. And this is a matter of, these are not old-timey Christians in these groups, because the message is so new. There are no people that have been Christians for a long time, for years and years and years and years. It's different in our society, but back then, brand new. So it's, but it's those who have been recognized that they learn about Jesus and his love and his teaching quickly, and they exhibit a maturity of character that may be beyond their years. And it's like, wow. So they are spiritual leaders to help those who they serve and live with and are part of those little groups of Christians, and they're called elders. Every group of believers has elders, and especially in the context of when there's suffering, when there's persecution, just because you go, we've seen it, you know, the headlines, the lady overseas in a Muslim country, recant? No. Okay, well, what is it lately? She had her baby, so they were going to let her have her baby, and then they were going to flog her, and then they were going to execute her because she did not turn away from her Christian faith. So it goes on. Might not be here, but it's going on around the world. So, a word to the leaders, because especially in that kind of setting, good leadership is critical. You want someone who can go, hey, I can help you. We can get through this. A word to the leaders. So verse 1, let's start with what Peter says about himself. Let's call this his credentials. You know, you want to do the background check? Want to do the credentials. And I think it's amazing that Peter starts off in verse 1, Peter, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder. Now, if you don't know the Bible real well, this is the same Peter who spent time with Jesus in Jesus' 3 years of ministry before he died on the cross. And Peter was one of those original 12 chosen, the apostles. And Peter could go, Peter, the elders among you, I exhort. I who am Peter. I'm Peter. I'm one of the pillars of the church. I was with Jesus. But he doesn't do that. One writer or somebody said, Peter could go of himself. I'm the one who founded the Foot in Mouth Club. That was Peter. But he goes, I am a fellow elder. I am one of you. Very humble beginning to this. I'm one of you, fellow elder. He's also a witness. That's what he says. A witness of Christ's sufferings. So Peter refers back to the time toward the end when he's with Jesus, the final meal. He was with him. And then Jesus taken away. Jesus in the garden praying. Jesus taken away. Peter says, I'm a witness of his sufferings, of what Jesus Christ went through, what he did in dying on the cross for us to pay for our sins, to pay for our just crookedness, wrongness with God, our rebellion against God, that Jesus died for all that and rose again. But Peter is a witness. He says, I saw what Jesus went through for your sake. And then he says, also, I am a partaker of the glory. I am a partaker, which we will get to at the end of this. I think it's interesting. He says, I am an elder, fellow elder, present. I was a witness, past. And I'm a partaker of the glory that's to come, future. So that's his credentials. Here's the past. Here's my present. And I'm a part of the future that's going to happen. His credentials. So his counsel is in verses 2 and 3, Peter's counsel. Very simple. One main thought starts off verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Only here it's shepherd as a verb rather than shepherd as a noun. Now, this country is not famous for sheep. They're out there, but you often see more cattle than sheep. So I'm not going to go into the metaphor of what sheep is, even though it's used through the entire scripture, Old Testament and New, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. But I always like to call attention to the fact that when the scripture says we are the sheep of his pasture, folks, it's not a compliment. Sheep are not the most intelligent animals that are out there. One writer has said if a sheep would go over a hill and just lose visual, it would be lost. It wouldn't have the sense to just come back over the same hill because it just wouldn't be able to see other sheep or shepherd. It would just be gone. That's all it takes, among other things. But Jesus told Peter, after he rose from the dead and met with some of his followers on the beach, I believe it was at the Lake of Galilee, they were out fishing, a couple of them, Peter was there, came back in, and Jesus had breakfast ready for them, and said to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And then Jesus told Peter what he was going to do. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Take care of my followers. Feed them, take care of them. Shepherd. Shepherd, what a rich term. Shepherd, it's not like a rancher letting the cows out there. A shepherd has to have a lot of connection with the sheep, or else the sheep are just gone. They won't walk back in a straight line for when the truck drives up and it's like, oh, the food wagon is coming. Here we go. Sheep won't do that. But he says, shepherd. So, shepherd, feed, lead, protect. Give them good food, lead them to where there's good food, and then protect them from all of their enemies, be it coyotes, wolves, whatever it is, wild animals out there, because sheep, among other things, are just totally helpless. You have never seen a sheep with fangs. You won't. They don't have them. Sheep. Feed them, lead them, protect them. Shepherd the people of God to give them God's word as food for their souls, to help them be able to find it themselves, and then to bring in truth to counteract everything out there, again, that's just spinning off the wall as far as even under the umbrella of Christendom. The ideas that are floating around, protect them as well. And then he says, as shepherding, serving as overseers, giving oversight to. Shepherd the flock of God among you, which is among you, serving as overseers. Two things. One, an elder is a term of a man's character. And an overseer, from which we get the English, bishop, is more of a definition of the job responsibility of an elder. So the two are together. That's why he could say, serve as an overseer, give oversight to, just in a broad sense. Now, a couple things here. One, the flock, verse 2, belongs to God. Now, I know we want to say, it's my church. Where do I pastor? I pastor at the First Baptist Church. But it's the people who belong to Jesus Christ. They're the flock that belongs to God. They're not the shepherds. They're not mine. They don't belong. And we'll get into that a little more too. Belongs to God, and it's also among you. It has a deafening locale, a definite locale to it. So how do you shepherd? He says, shepherd the flock of God. It's among you, serve as overseers, How do you do that? So he gives some negatives and positives, the next three phrases, verses 2 and 3. Let's do the negatives first, because there's a contrast between the negative and positive. First of all, not by compulsion, don't be forced to do this. Now, why would you say don't be forced by compulsion? Well, compulsion, you can take it different ways. But I think it's don't be forced to. Why would somebody have to be forced to be in spiritual leadership? Because in a time of persecution, who wants to be the target on the wall? You ruin the shepherd, the flock is scattered. You hit the person who's kind of giving oversight to it, and then it's like, oh, there's turmoil, right? A pastor just up and quits the church for no reason. What happens to the flock? He's at? There's turmoil. See, it's not by compulsion. Again, why would someone have to be forced into this? Because in time of persecution and suffering, look in Russia, look at China, the church in China history, who do they go after first? The pastors. So, are you a pastor? Oh, no, no, not me. No, no. Who wants to be? Forget it. Not by compulsion. Number two, not to get wealthy. Not for dishonest gain. What? You can get wealthy being a pastor? Where is that? That's like getting wealthy being a school teacher. Forget it. You don't get wealthy doing that. But some would have the motivation, oh, well, gain is the motive. Nope. Not for gain, especially not for dishonest gain, to get wealthy. And number three, not, verse 3, and he mixes together some nice words here, being lord over those entrusted to you. Not because you want a power trip. Not because you want a power trip, or you want control, or you want to be the authority. And you can just, and the words he puts together are basically tyrant, dictator, lord over. Hey, shine my shoes. And that's what Peter is saying here. That's what the Holy Spirit. So not, it's not something you come into so you can enjoy a power thing. Control freak. Authority. It's not for that. That's not what you want. So, the positives. How do you be a shepherd? Number one, well, it's not as by compulsion, but willingly. You want to do this willingly. In other words, your will is into it. Set your mind to this. Come into it willingly. Set your mind to it. And number two, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Eagerly. Set your heart into this too. Get your heart into this. Eagerly. It's different than willingly. Yeah, okay, well, I will. I'm willing to do this. Really, okay. Well, how about engaging your heart into this as well too? Do you have a heart for the people that are part of your flock of God? If you're going to be a spiritual leader, do you have a heart for them? Eagerly. Put your heart into it. And thirdly, not as a power control authority trip, but he also says, be an example to them. By being an example, be a model. They need an example to follow. An example of what? Well, a lot of things. Of what it's like to follow Jesus, of the fruit of the Spirit, of being like Christ, having a heart for lost people, having a heart for the gospel, having a heart for God's word. Be an example to them so they can see what it looks like. That's what Peter says, by being an example to those other Christians so they can see in the flesh how it's fleshed out. Now, he doesn't say, but I'll put it in here. From other scripture and from real life. Because spiritual leaders, when you're talking about being an example, sometimes they can be the example of a wrong thing. Of the wrong thing. You don't want to be an example of that. Because even those who have been placed into spiritual leadership are not perfect. Now you're looking at me. I was hoping somebody would go, oh, Pastor Gary, you're all right. But nobody did. I'm let down. Aw. Because I'm not, I've said that before here, I'm not, and the chances are, neither are you. But even a spiritual leader, maybe just as someone who's a little bit further ahead the road, on the road in walking with Jesus than maybe you've been, not perfect. But all these things, positive, negatives. And then Peter's example in verse 4 at the start, Peter's example, the example to Peter of what a shepherd was Jesus. When the chief shepherd appears, chief shepherd, a couple ideas from this. See, the flock, group of Christians in a locale, location, it belongs to Jesus Christ. The flock belongs to the shepherd. There are no one else higher than the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. For shepherds are sort of trying to carry out properly the orders of the chief shepherd. And again he says, and the chief shepherd will appear at some point. We've seen that in Peter already. He will appear. That's what it says in verse 4 at the end. When the chief shepherd. Now, when, not if. And he will appear, the scripture tells us, one thing he will do after he appears at some point is to see how the spiritual leaders of a local flock of God, how they've done. Oh. So the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, was Peter's example. And then, verse 4, at the end, we have, oh, by the way, there's also a shepherd's reward, too. A reward. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The crown. So you've seen the old movies, I don't know, Romans times, you know, where it's like, okay, they won the race. And they received the crown. Maybe it was laurel, flower, leaves, whatever, a crown they put on. You know, rather than the medal of honor around, it's a crown. Or maybe it's some kind of medal. Crown. But he says, this is a particular kind of crown, which is amazing. It is a crown of glory. Don't ask me what that means. He just says it's a crown of glory. But he does say about it that will never deteriorate, will not fade away. It'll always be there. As opposed to anything else in this life, it just fades. It's a crown of glory for a reward for those shepherds who have done well that doesn't fade away. Again, why a crown of glory? Because being a spiritual leader, being an elder to a flock is not an easy job. At times it's just really not an easy job. Nancy and I went once, a couple years back in Rapid City, went to a concert, I forget what big auditorium, and we were there early, get there on time, and people are just kind of slowly coming in. And finally, the guys who were ushers were there. I mean, the doors hadn't opened into the huge auditorium, whatever's Rapid City there. But the ushers started showing up and tried to get one of the ushers. I was talking with him a little bit, and he said, it's much more easy to work out with the cows than it is in here. It's like, okay, I'd rather be out working with my cows rather than trying to herd people around to where they need to go. I liked it. Obviously, that stuck with me. So, for all those you work with cattle, okay, my sympathies to you, working with cattle, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so from the out of the mouth of someone who probably had done this for a long time, he was an older fella, but all dressed up, usher. It's fine. I'd rather be with cows than people. Because being an elder, it's not an easy job. And at worst times, it's really not an easy job. But done right, Peter says, done right with the right heart, the right motives, and by the grace of God, trying to set the right example for others to see. It's by the grace of God. If done that way, at some point, the Lord will say to that shepherd, good job, crown of glory. And as Paul would say, who is sufficient? Who's sufficient for this? Who's got the ability to carry this out? Who's got the wherewithal? Who's got the wisdom, the wit, whatever is necessary at any one given time? Because it always changes. The flock is a dynamic. It's not a static. The cows put in their area and they might complain, but there will not be one of them who will rise up to break down the gates. Speaking not by experience here, of observing cows, just a little bit that I've observed. But sheep. So who is sufficient? That's what I mean. The flock is dynamic. People are dynamic. We're changing all the time. Even as Christians, even those who follow Jesus and love him, you're changing all the time. We're changing. So it's always a dynamic, flowing thing, not static. Who is sufficient? Well, Paul would say, our sufficiency, it's got to be of God. It's of God to do this. Word to the leaders. Important. Pray for your spiritual leaders. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. And kind of a very specific thing here, but Lord, very important. You have contained it even within the book of 1 Peter, because we just all need help. We all need help at times, sometimes more, sometimes less, but in following Jesus, we all need help. So Lord, thank you for those who are spiritual leaders. I've had them in my life and many times in the past. Lord, thank you because they've affected me and they've impacted me and they've set, and they're still setting some wonderful examples to me of what it means to be a person who's in love with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. So pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd ask those who are going to, we're going to take out our hymnals.